The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Good morning, Crossville Church. That is good singing. 3 weeks in a row, we're going to have to keep this going. Y'all are doing great. Thank you for being here with us this morning, braving the cold and the wind and everything else. Finally feels like fall time. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you joining us. Make sure that you comment. Let us know that you are worshiping with us this morning. We appreciate you doing that. Choir practice today at 5 p.m., so choir members, don't forget about that. Of course, we've been announcing that tonight we're having a zone rally for our zone on the district, and so that'll be down in the Family Life Center. Brother Ron DeWitt, who was here with us last week, although he did not get to speak, he will be speaking tonight. And so this will be a good time of fellowship for us among ourselves, but then also us among the different churches on our zone. And so the church is providing the salad, but we ask you to bring some kind of a crock pot full of soup and a dessert. We are anticipating having quite a few guests, and so we just want to make sure that we have plenty of food to share with those who come for this event. So we will have tea, water, and coffee. If by chance you want Cokes or Pop, as some of you all might say, please bring that if you would like that, but we will have some drinks there. Tomorrow evening, church board will be meeting at 6:30 p.m., so church board, you know who you are. Don't forget to come out, and Wayne has your packets lined up there in the back at the sound booth, so make sure that you grab those to look over those on your way out the door today so you can be ready for the discussion tomorrow night. Wednesday evening services, 6 p.m., like normal, adult Bible study, kids, teens, like usual. Continuing to have our open prayer time on Friday mornings at 9 a.m., men's ministry will be having their breakfast this upcoming Saturday at 9 a.m. So let Wayne know if you were going to be able to be there so he knows how to plan. And then after that, we're going to be having a church work day Saturday at 10. Weather should be perfect so it's not too warm. Going to get out and do some different things on the grounds. And we've got a list of different things. So please come out for, we'd be glad for you to be here as long as you can. If you can only come for a short period of time, be glad to put you to work for that period of time as well. But Saturday at 10, don't forget about that. A couple Young at Heart events that we've been announcing. Young at Heart is going to have an end of summer cookout, and that's going to be on Saturday, October 21st from 2 to 4 p.m. in the afternoon. The deadline to sign up for the cookout is today. No, I'm sorry, is next Sunday, the 15th. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hard to believe it's already October, and I'm already wishing it away. The Young at Heart trip to go see White Christmas at the Playhouse that is going to be in December, but they're going to go ahead and get tickets. I mentioned that last week. Don't forget to sign up for that out in the foyer by the 22nd. So you've got 2 weeks to get signed up for that. And then one other thing I wanted to make mention of, we had listed in the bulletin that we were going to be having a meeting next Sunday afternoon for the greeters and for the people who are our shepherds, and we're not going to have that next Sunday. We're going to postpone that, and we'll have an announcement about what date we schedule that for, but just want to make you aware of that for next Sunday. All right, thank you all for being here.
God of grace. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for all you've done in our lives. In the light of your power and love, how could we but fall down before you in worship and surrender? We choose today and every day to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, for that is true worship.
Trust Him. Amen. Well, stand with me this morning as you're able. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue in worship. Father God, I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity to come into your house. I'm thankful for the fact that we have the freedoms to be able to do that on a day like today. God, I'm thankful that even in a world that's full of chaos and confusion and death and destruction, we can rest in the fact that you're on the throne and that you are a God who doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber and that you're watching over your children every single day. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to put aside the things that are distracting us and that we would just focus this morning on you, that we would engage you in worship and that we would know that you are with us in this place. God, we thank you so much for the way that you've moved in our lives in days gone by, but God, we need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit here and now today. And so, God, I pray that you would do just that, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place this morning and that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are moving in our midst. God, we thank you so much for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child.
About the fact that we've been redeemed, I think about the fact that God has freed us from the bondage of sin and the chains that have previously held us. I'm just a good old boy from the hills of Eastern Tennessee. If y'all hadn't figured that out by now, I don't know where you've been or what rock you've been living under, but it just is what it is. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go hunting with my oldest daughter. I've got a couple of plot hounds that I run on bears and hogs and different things. And I've got one that's kind of young, and she's still trying to kind of figure things out a little bit. Her name is Sky. I didn't name her that. It was a pre-given name. Not real fierce, but it is what it is. Anyway, I got Sky out yesterday morning, and we were hunting with my cousin, who has a couple of dogs of his own. And I thought, well, I'll send Sky in with that bunch, and we'll see what happens. And I turned her loose from the chain that I had her on, and she hit the ground running. I mean, she was gone with the pack, and all was well. She started out really strong. Everything was great. But the problem is, I kind of sat back after the fact and was trying to figure out why Sky didn't get to where Sky was going. And as I processed it, the only thing that I could figure was Sky just jumped in the mix and started running because everybody else was running. She didn't know what she was running after. She didn't have a clue. She's just running to be running. She got a little bit of freedom under her belt, and she took it and she ran with it, but she didn't know what to do with it once she had it was the problem. So she got halfway through and kind of peeled off from the pack and left the party and hit this hiking trail and was just going back and forth and up and down. And long story short, we spent the day trying to chase Sky down, and finally I caught her and got her collected and put her back in the dog box. And it was at that point that she lost her freedom because she didn't know what to do with it. Now, here's the parallel that I'm trying to make. Sometimes I think that God turns us loose and we just go to running with the pack because that's what the pack's doing. And we don't have any clue why we're doing what we're doing or where we're even going. We never catch the track of what God has turned us on to. This morning, I want us to understand that we have a glorious freedom in Christ. And He didn't give us that freedom so that we could peel off halfway through the race and waste it. That's not what it's all about this morning. So this morning, as we sing this song together, I want you to think about the race that we're called to run and the fact that God has given us freedom, but He's given us that freedom for a very specific purpose. It's not so we can get halfway home and say, oh, I'm good, I don't want to run anymore. That's not what this is about. So let's sing together this morning.
Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I replied. Jesus, the glorious
You tell us in your word that we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. Then the Apostle Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship, the giving of ourselves to you. And so, Lord, this morning, we do thank you that we have been redeemed. We do thank you for the freedom. Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you this morning. Not as gifts, because we are nothing in ourselves, but we offer ourselves to you this morning as your servants, because you have made us, you have bought us from the slavery that we sold ourselves into. Jesus came in order that he might indeed be the great emancipator of our souls. And so, Lord, this morning we're grateful that we can come to this place. We can sense your presence. We can know your power. We can give ourselves to you in worship. And then, Lord, we can hear from your word. And I ask you, Father, this morning, that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would come and do his work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. Help us, Lord, to be a place where people can come and know that they belong. They can belong to you first and foremost, and then they can belong to a part of your family. And so, Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity that we have this morning to look into your word. May your Holy Spirit bless as only he can. May he empower as only he can. And Lord, if we need to be convicted, convict us. Your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. So, Lord, if we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need to be encouraged, encourage us. Whatever we need this morning, Lord, you are able to supply that need, and you are more than willing if we'll simply turn to you. So we thank you and we praise you for this time that we have together to look into your word. We pray, Father, that you would use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 32 through verse 37. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 32 and read down through verse 37. The word of the Lord says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned. And brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we're looking at the third in a series of sermons that I began just a few weeks ago entitled A Place to Belong. In this series, as we've been looking at it, we've been examining this. It's really this incredible dynamic that made the church reach so many people as quickly as they did. As I said in the first sermon of this series, you begin to look at it and you begin to think about it. The early church had absolutely none of those things that we consider necessary today. I mean, they had no buildings, they had no choir, they had no pianos, they had no praise bands, they had no pews, they had no chairs, they had no Sunday school rooms, they had no parking lots, they had no media. That might be a blessing. I don't know. Wayne would probably appreciate it if we just did away with that altogether, you know. But they had none of the things that we look at. None of those things that we say we've got to have if things are going to move forward. But nevertheless, they prospered. And you begin to look at it and you find that in those early days of the church, I mean, it was explosive growth that they had. Well, the last time that we were together, and I preached to you on Sunday morning, we talked about how they prayed. We talked about what God accomplished through their prayers, but today we're kind of moving in a little different direction because today we're kind of looking inside the operation in the day-to-day life of the church. And so this morning, I want us, as we've already read to you this morning, I want us to look at those verses, and I want us this morning to just see what they did, how they did it, and what God accomplished. Did you get that last part? And what God accomplished. The first thing that I want you to see is that there's a principle involved here. Look at verse 32, Acts chapter 4. It says, all the believers were together or were in one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. I love how it says there that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, please understand that's a very simple statement. But that very simple statement, it shows us a very deep inward bond that joined them spiritually and emotionally. The Greek here basically says that they were one in heart and soul. One in heart and soul. There was something there that pulled them together. And really all you've got to do is go back to the birth of the church, because you go over to Acts chapter 2 verse 1 and then Acts chapter 2 verse 44. And there you're going to see that just before and then right after Pentecost, the early church was bound together in spiritual unity. But you can go back a little further than that. You can go back to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, and there Jesus is praying, and he prays for this spiritual unity. Look at what Jesus prays. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that they all may be one. That they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Look at one of those verses one more time, or two of those verses one more time. Verses 20 and 21, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Through their message. Please understand that when you read there in verse 20, you find that Jesus is praying for you and me. I mean, he really is. We are those who have believed on him because of their message. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. And then you go to verse 23. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. You see, this is a principle that Jesus prayed for. This was a principle that Jesus died for. This was a principle that you find as the early church is born, or really as the church is born, you see this principle coming together and being shown there in the early church. I found out a long time ago that nothing can be done without unity. Now, I looked up the word conformity. To me, the word conformity has always had this idea of somebody being forced to receive something. Now, that may not be your definition. You can look it up on Google, and you're going to find that there are several definitions there. Google can be wrong. I'm not talking necessarily about conformity where I stand up here as a pastor and say, you've got to do this. But I am talking about unity where God the Holy Spirit comes and does something in each of our hearts and lives. You see, we don't all have to think the same way. In fact, if you have two people that they think the same way on everything that comes up, one of them is not thinking. Susie and I think a lot. Took you a while on that one, didn't it? You know? We don't all have to think the same way. And we don't have to agree on non-essentials. The non-essentials are how we do things. But I do think that we have to agree on the essentials. We have to be unified on the why we do things. It's so important for us to come to the realization of. You see, if we're unified on the why, we can work through the how. If we're not unified, then all of these how we do things are always going to cause problems. But if we're unified on the why, we can eventually get the how to move in line so that we can move forward together. And if we're spiritually mature, The why will cause us to come together. You see, the principle that you see here at work is unity. They had the same heart. They had the same mind. They were of the same soul, as the Greek puts it. They were moving in the same direction. So when you see them working here, that is how they got there. That is how all of this came together, because they were of one heart and one mind. And I can prove it to you. Don't you like that? That's the second point this morning, is the proof. Look at verse 32. It says, all the believers were one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything that they had. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. You see, Luke moves here from the invisible, the unity part of all of this, to the visible, the sharing. You see, in the early church, if there was a need, and I had something that could meet that need, then what was mine became yours. And what was yours became mine if I needed it. Now, this was not something that the early church grudgingly did. They gave, and they were willing to give. Even extravagantly, they were willing to give. And this is not communal living, okay? Please don't get that. But what it is, it's a willingness to share. But they moved beyond just a willingness to share. They moved into the realm of sharing. It is one thing for me to say, oh yeah, I'll share my toys with you. It's a whole other thing, though, when I start to share my toys with you. You find that in a daycare. I pastored two churches with daycares. I watched as our oldest daughter came down the hall one day, and she had two bruises on her cheek. When I asked her teacher, I said, well, what happened? She said, well, she had a toy, and this little boy wanted it, and she didn't want him to have it, so she pulled it away, and he bit her on this side. He reached for it again, and she pulled this way, and he got her on this side. That's the way a whole lot of us are. That's the way a whole lot of us are. It becomes ours, and we want it, regardless of what it might cost somebody else. You see, I learned a principle a long, long time ago in this area. We all come to this place this morning with a variety of opportunities. We come to this place with a variety of experiences. And some of us this morning have a whole lot more to share than other people do. But the principle that I have is this. It is not equal giving. It's not equal giving. It is equal sacrifice. That puts a whole new picture on it. And we're not called to give equally, but we are called to equal sacrifice. You go over to Luke chapter 21 and then also Mark chapter 12. And there Jesus and the disciples are sitting and they're watching people as they go by and they're putting their offering into the receptacles that were there at the temple. And this little lady walks by and probably very discreetly in hopes that nobody would see what she was doing. She dropped in 3 copper coins and Jesus calls the disciples to attention and he says, look at her. He said, please understand that of all the people that were going by today, she gave more than anyone else because she gave everything that she had. Wow. She put in all that she had. Folks, I'm going to tell you this morning, we can do all kinds of things in the church. We can do all kinds of things in the community. But the real proof of our love for Jesus is in our willingness to share the gospel and our willingness to share in what other people might need. You see, that's the proof. The early church proved their desire to follow after Jesus because they were willing to share everything that they had because Jesus had given everything that he had. And because they put the principle into the practice of unity, and because of the proof that they had of the sharing, they had a power like you would not believe. Look at verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. They were able to preach with power, and God blessed their preaching, giving them favor with the people. I go back to John chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus says there, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, it is in all of this coming together that you have a power that you wouldn't ordinarily have. It was the unity of the church. It was their willingness to share that brought about the power and the presence of God. I mean, there may be times in our lives when we, like Peter in Acts chapter 3, look at somebody and say, you know, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I give to you. And he reached down and took the fellow by the hand, and the guy ran off, shouting and praising God. Isn't that amazing? Peter was able to share the good news of Jesus, but what I do have, I give to you. And he preached, and people came to know Jesus. I had something happen to me this week that has bothered me. And it had also kind of opened my eyes to something. I had somebody ask me this week, what is a soul worth? Now, I immediately wanted to give them the Sunday school answer, you know, that Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 8, verse 37. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, that, you know, I wanted to give them the right answer, but then they threw me a curve. Don't you just hate it when that happens? You know? But before I could give them the Sunday school answer, I mean, they narrowed the scope of the question when they said to me this way, what is a soul worth to you? Yeah, y'all got it real quick, didn't you? You see, the broad thing of this was, what will you give for your own soul? But then they narrowed it. And I mean, boy, did they ever narrow it. What is a soul worth to you? What are you willing to do for someone else? I mean, this whole passage, Do you ever wish that you could just close the book and start it on another message? Because that's what kind of where I got right here, you know. I mean, the whole passage is not about somebody willing to do something for themselves. The whole passage moves into this realm of what am I willing to do for someone else? What am I willing to do for someone else? I mean, the whole passage suggests that it's only when we begin to think about other people that God's presence begins to move. It's only when we begin to think about those outside the box of the four walls of this church that God's power can be displayed. You see, it was as the early church thought about others that the power of God was made manifest in their presence. And they continued to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. They shared Jesus with everybody that they came in contact with. And it was in the sharing of Jesus that much grace was upon them. Fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. Could it be, and this is kind of a new thought for me, okay? So I'm still working through it. And if I'm wrong, I'll one day come back and tell you. Could it be that the reason that we don't see much happening in here is that we're not doing much out there? Shall we give the altar call now? I mean, think about it. Could it be that the reason that we don't see a lot happening in here is because we're not doing much out there to share the gospel and to share with those in need? You see, I believe based on what I'm seeing here that there's a direct correlation between God's presence and power in here and our activity out there. And so I ran it by the scholar amongst us right now. And so if you don't like what I'm about to say, it's Tyler's fault. When I was talking to him out there, he said fire... How was it, Tyler? Fire is fueled from outside sources. I mean, that's true. You get a fire going, if you don't add to that fire, it's going to go out. But you take and you add logs, or you add sticks, or you add whatever you need to keep the fire going, and the fire will continue to burn because it's being fueled from outside sources. Could it be that the reason we don't see much happening in here is because of what is going on or not going on out there? Could it be that when the world knows that we are His disciples, that His power will be present and manifest in here? Can I tell you something? I don't think I'm going to have to come back and tell you that I was wrong. I'm telling you, that hit me like a ton of bricks this week. It hit me like a ton of bricks to begin to think that maybe the reason that we don't see a whole lot happening around our altars is because we're not doing what we should be with the people who are outside the walls of this church. Folks, I'm telling you, there are people out there that are lost. They are there by the hundreds, and you and I know them. You see the principle, and you see the proof, you see the power, but I want you to notice finally this morning the product, the result. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. There were no needy persons among them. It goes on and talks about those who sold their property and they brought it to the church and brought it to the apostles and it was distributed. And you look at this and there were basically three different groups. There were those who were rich, there were the apostles, and then there were the needy. And when people saw that there were needs, they voluntarily gave in order that there might be blessings all over the place. Verse 36 and verse 37 talks about Barnabas, and we know about Barnabas because later he goes on a missionary journey with Paul. We know about this guy. He was the son of encouragement. He did it. The problem is, in the next chapter, you begin to see some that were trying to abuse that, and I'm not going to tell you what happened to them because it wasn't pleasant. But here was Joseph, Barnabas. Because of his genuine conversion, he saw that there were needs and he began to give toward those needs. What made people act this way? He was not the only one. But what made people act this way? It's not natural to do what he did. Not natural to do what they were doing. Everything in this world teaches us to go in the opposite direction. And when you begin to look at it, the very essence of sin is to go your own way and to do your own thing. You go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and there you find five different times that Lucifer says, "I will." I've given this illustration so many times that you're tired of it. Fran and Gail, finally, they wanted to see if what I was telling was the truth, and they went and watched Finding Nemo. You already know where I'm going. The seagulls. Mine? Mine, mine, mine. It's hilarious, but it's the truth. Unless Susie did it, I did not. I know that for a fact. I never taught our girls to say mine while grasping onto whatever it was with their grubby little hands. The reality of all this is, folks, that a heart left to its own devices will move always into selfishness. And when somebody says, "Oh, just follow your own heart," you better not do it. Because your heart will always lead you astray because it is very, very selfish. That's one of the reasons it is so important for us to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that it is His will, not our will. I'm going back to Dr. Busick last week. He talked about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 29. And he asked Jesus, he said, "What have I got to do?" I won't say this nearly as eloquently as he did last week. "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Follow the commandments." And the young man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus lists them. And the young man says, "I've done all of those things from my youth." Let me step aside here for just a second. Do you realize that Jesus did not say, "No, you haven't"? If there was anybody in this world that knew whether he had done what he said, it was Jesus. Because Jesus called a lot of people on a lot of different things. But he didn't call anything on this young man. Which tells me that the young man must have been very honest in what he says. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. Now, you have the right question, but the wrong answer. Because the young man, he never said anything. His answer was in his actions. And he turned and he walked away. Let me read you that one more time. There are five verbs. I believe they are verbs. If they're not, some English teacher can correct me after the service, okay? If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. They're all verbs. Thank you. We're pretty happy with those first two. Go and sell. But it's in those next three that we kind of get bound up. It's in those next three that when you come to Acts chapter 4 that you find the church doing. Isn't that what we have? It's radical, but the early church, They took the words of Jesus seriously. They took the words of Jesus literally. They did what they did, and the product of it was that something happened in them and something happened outside of them. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Conclusion. Unity. Sharing. I mean, those are two vital aspects of the church. And if you look at the early church here in Acts chapter 4, you find those things happening. And true unity is the central mark of God at work in a local church. I mean, years ago, basically in all the church growth seminars, we were told to count nickels and noses. You'll get that in a little bit. You know, how much did we bring in? How much, you know, how many people were here? But when you begin to look at the early church, it wasn't about nickels and noses. It was about what God had done in them. And because God had done something in them, they began to do something outside of themselves. You see, unity is seen by the way that we treat each other in here. Sharing is about how we treat other people out there. Sometimes in here, but also out there. You see, Jesus said that the mark by which everyone would know that we were His disciples was how we loved one another. But then He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's important that we have unity here, but it's also important that we begin to share the good news of the gospel and begin to share the blessings that we have received with those in here and those out there. You see, the world will respond to a visible love. I hear people say, you know, it's so good to come and to feel loved. I'm so glad that people in here feel this way. But what about the people? What about the hundreds? What about the thousands who are out there? Do they know that we love them? Because I really am coming to believe that if there's nothing going on out there, there will be nothing going on in here. So, let me ask you a question. What's a soul worth? I'm not talking about your soul. I mean, you could give me the Sunday school answer, you know. What's a soul worth? You see, I understand that we have to take care of those of our own congregation. I fully understand that. That is part of what... But I really do believe that if we're going to see the power of God displayed, we have to begin to move outside the box of the four walls of this church. We have to begin to move outside the box to share with those in need. We have to begin to move outside the box in order to share the gospel so that they can come to know Jesus in the same way that we know Jesus. And this is probably the most difficult of all the sermons that I've preached so far. We have not been called to be a holy huddle. We have been called to be the church. The ones who are willing to share with those inside and outside. And by doing so, display our belief in Jesus and what He had to say. You see, this is a place to share. It's a place where we learn the gospel, where we are united. But then we go outside the walls of this church to begin to share what we have, the blessings that we receive, the good news of the gospel that we have received. You see, I am more convinced than ever that Dr. Brzee, who founded the First Church of the Nazarene in Los Angeles, California. We consider him the founder of the Church of the Nazarene. I am more and more coming to believe what Dr. Brzee said, that we are debtors to share with every person the gospel in the measure that we have received it. If you never had another sermon, if you never had another song, if you never had another Sunday school lesson, you have had the gospel preached enough to you that sharing with other people inside and outside should never be a problem. it should be just as natural with us as breathing in and breathing out. Because we have received the gospel in great measure. God, help us to be willing to share. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. It convicts us, Lord. It convicts us when we look at the people that we pass by, or the people who are neighbors, or the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, that we look at them and we know, not because we're judging them, but their lives just suggest that they don't know you. And so we may be the reason, we may be there for a reason. We may be placed there in that situation, in that certain time, so that we can share with them what has happened in us. We are called upon to share of our means. There is no doubt of that. Many times, Lord, we do real good at that. Real well at that. But we're so afraid to share the good news of the gospel. Go back to the sermon a few weeks ago. And when they had prayed, the place where they were was shaken. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh God, may you shake us. May you fill us. May you compel us to tell somebody that Jesus can change their situation and their circumstance. Lord, we want something to happen in here. But if the only way that it's going to happen in here is for it to begin to happen out there, oh God, may you help us to begin to move in such a way that people will come to know Jesus. We rejoice today, Lord, in your goodness. We rejoice today, Lord, in your blessings that we have received. Now help us, oh God, to share the gospel, to share the blessings with those who first and foremost need to know about you. And then, Lord, may we share in such a way that their needs are met. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if there might be one, maybe more, this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm just going to ask you, if God spoke to you this morning, I want you to do me a favor. I want you just to look at me until I make eye contact with you. Amen. Already people in this building. All over this building. Oh God, do something in us that radically changes us and moves us into a position, not for nickels and noses, but moves us into a position where hearts and lives are changed and transformed. Oh God, may there be a fire in us, as Jeremiah talked about, that we have to share the good news that Jesus can transform lives. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for this time that we've had together this morning. Bring us back tonight. Bless Brother Ron as he comes to speak to us. Bless those who will be traveling in from all over our zone. Keep your hand on them. And Lord, tonight as we come, may we sense your encouragement. May we sense your blessing. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize we have not been blessed just to hoard it to ourselves. We have been blessed to share the good news with the people who are around us. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Thank you for those of you on Facebook being with us this morning. Be sure and leave us a comment that you were there. May God bless you.